that was written by author Ann Dillard. And in that story, a family is at the graveside during a funeral. And the preacher at the funeral gives the familiar words from 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting?" And the camera pans into the mind of the protagonist, and he looks around. He sees the headstones all around him. He sees the coffin. He sees family and friends weeping. And in his mind he says, "Well, since you asked, it's right here. The sting of death is right here." Now, you don't have to spend much time looking at newspapers or on websites or wherever you get your news to see that death's sting is everywhere. You may recall the tsunami in 2004 that just killed mind-boggling number of people. Or the earthquake in Haiti that killed tens of thousands, or the tornado that went through Joplin, Missouri. These things make headlines. But it's not just those big things. They're not just things that are far away where we see the sting of death. Open the Platteville Journal to the obituaries. You will never see in the obituaries none. You will never see that. In our lives, we know people who have died. We know people who are dying. O death, where is your sting? Since you asked, it's right here. It's all around us all the time. The sting of death is all around in the scene of today's passage, John 11, 28 through 37. And in this passage, if you recall from last week, so Martha had just met with Jesus and she had just given this amazing proclamation of faith. And then in verse 30, we see that Jesus stays where he was, but Martha goes back to see her sister Mary. And when she goes back to see her sister Mary, she finds her and she says, "The Lord is here and he's calling for you." And this should be a lesson to us. It's a beautiful thing, this moment. Because Mary is there, she's probably dressed in black, she's probably mourning as was the custom of the day, and Jesus is calling for her. In her deepest, darkest moment of despair, he's calling for her. And in our deepest, darkest moments of despair, in our pain, we must always remember that the teacher is here, and he is calling for us. Well, Mary immediately jumps up. She's excited, and she goes to find Jesus, where he was. Meanwhile, the crowd has no idea what's going on, right? They have no idea what's going on. And again, this should be a little ominous to us, because if you recall, the crowd, the Jews, had come from Jerusalem. The same people who had tried to kill Jesus in our last chapter were there consoling Mary and Martha. That's why it says that Martha said it to Mary privately. Because again, they're trying to protect Jesus from these people. But Mary, maybe being a little bit excited that Jesus is coming and calling for her, jumps up and runs out to meet them. And this crowd of Jews who are consoling, they're doing what's customary in that time. So what was customary is you'd go to your house and you'd mourn for a while, and then you'd go out to the tomb and you'd weep for a while, and then you'd go back to the house and mourn for a while, and the crowd was supposed to follow you. And when it says weep in this passage, by the way, it's not just like kind of crying. It's like wailing. It's like screaming. It's like ripping your clothes. It's sackcloth and ashes. It's making a spectacle, almost forcing yourself to grieve even more so that you can work your way through the grief process. By the way, you don't get around grief in your life. The only way you get through past grief is through it. You only get through grief. And so the Jews follow Mary out, and when they get to where Jesus is, Mary falls at his feet. Now, we don't know if when she falls at his feet, it's just she's so weak from just the despair or what the reason is, but she falls at his feet. But what you'll also notice in this context as we're setting up the scene is what didn't happen. And what didn't happen was the Jews didn't arrest Jesus, did they? They could have arrested, they could have grabbed him right there, but they didn't. See, even Jesus' enemies realized that in times of tragedy, in times of deep mourning, and in times of pain, that's not the time to pursue your agenda. That's the time to put aside what your concerns are and focus on the other person, the one who is weeping. Romans 12:15 says that we are to weep with those who weep. And Jesus' enemies here even recognize that that's the appropriate thing to do. To take time and focus on the one who's having trouble and not focus on your own agenda. Again, that's something else that we could probably learn in our culture. Because too often, when we know of people grieving, we hurry up and try to get it over with so that we can get back to our own agenda instead of sitting beside that person and consoling them and taking time to be with them in their times of grief. Well, Jesus' response is interesting because Mary comes to him and she's pretty accusatory, isn't she? She says almost the same words as Martha, by the way, which we talked about last week. She said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. My brother wouldn't have died." And what's fascinating about this verse, two things. Number one, the word "my" is in the position of emphasis in the Greek. In other words, she's like, "Me, I'm grieving because my brother died. This is about me right now." Mary's in a place where she is just devastated. And she's completely focused on herself, which is different from where Martha was. And you'll also notice Mary doesn't add a statement of faith at the end either, like Martha did. Martha said almost the exact same words, a little different word order. But then she turned around and said, "But I know that God hears you and that whatever you ask of Him, He will give you." Mary doesn't say that. Whether she doesn't say it because maybe she's just too despondent or too self-focused, I don't know. Maybe she's having a little bit of a crisis of faith. It sometimes happens during periods of grief. But she drops at Jesus' feet and she says those words, and now the camera sort of shifts over on Jesus, doesn't it? And Jesus sees Mary at His feet, dressed in black, wailing. And He sees His friends and family wailing and crying. And even sees His enemies just devastated and crying, weeping, wailing. And it says here, in the verse 33, that He was deeply moved and greatly troubled by this. And it may come as a surprise to you that those words in the Greek, they have no connotation of sadness. Isn't that interesting? There's no sense of sadness in those words. In any other usage in Greek, whether it's the Septuagint or in extra-biblical manuscripts, there's no sense of sadness. It's always one of anger, of indignation, of frustration that's so bad that you're just trembling. That's the type of experience that Jesus is having here in verse 33 as he sees the people weeping, as He sees the people wailing. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why anger? Why indignation? And unfortunately, a number of well-meaning commentators have done some harm to the Christian church by saying, well, it's obvious. They're crying, or he's upset because nobody has faith in Him. Really? They're crying because they should have known better. I don't read this passage and see Jesus going up to Mary and saying, "Why are you crying? What are you, a baby? Get up." I don't see Jesus doing that. So why is He mad? Why is He so frustrated in that moment? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Because right there, right in His face, are the effects of sin and death in the world. The sin of the world has caused death and destruction and devastation, and it's right there. Right where he can see it. He is face to face with the manifestation of Satan's kingdom represented by death. He is angry at death and sin because he loves people. Because he loves us. He's angry at death itself and the devastation it brings. And he utters the words, "Where have you laid him? Where is the problem? Where is the thing that is causing all this pain? Where is it?" And they say, "Lord, come and see. We're going to show you where it is." And at that moment, you hear the famous words of John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, this weeping is not the same word as wailing, but it is crying. Uncontrollable tears coming from his eyes. A lot of people don't recognize that, or they forget for a moment that Jesus, while fully God, was also fully human. And he wept because he was sad about what was going on. Now, he's not weeping because he doesn't believe in his own words. He's not weeping because he's forgotten that, big surprise, I'm going to have tea and cucumbers with Lazarus after this. He's not weeping because he doesn't know what's about to happen. No. Jesus is weeping in this passage because he is the Word of God who was with God at the beginning of creation, and through him all things were made. And he knows better than anyone else who was there that day that this is not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't right. He didn't say, "Let there be light," at the beginning of creation so that there could be a world of darkness and sorrow. Jesus weeps for the same reason we weep if we were to see our child being bullied on a playground. When we see our child being taunted and insulted, and we see him shriveling up inside because his spirit is diminished, we weep because we love him. And we can't stand to see him that way. And Jesus weeps because he loves. He weeps because he's in love with this creation's flourishing, and death is the bully on the playground that's taunting his children and defeating them and just making them shrivel up inside. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's all around, seeing as how you asked. Jesus asks to see where the problem is. And the solution to the problem is to come and see. When we ask Jesus to come and see into the brokenness of our life, "Come and see, Lord. This is what sin's doing to me. This is what death is doing to me. Come and see. The brokenness is right here within me." See, death is not the only brokenness in life that's the result of sin. And sin sometimes can be the direct result of problems in our life, right? Sometimes we do A, which is sinful, and it causes B, and we understand that this was very much the case. That this is why that happened. Oh yeah, because I'm an idiot, right? I'm a broken person. But a lot of times, it's more indirect than that. We know from the Bible that sin brought death into the world. Sin brought all the problems in the world. But sometimes we don't see the direct relationship, do we? We don't understand how the sinful, fallen world we live in has led directly to the brokenness of our lives. But it has. Maybe you're one of those fortunate people who, maybe you're in that spot in life where you don't know anyone who's dying, you don't know anyone who's recently died. But certainly you know that there is brokenness. There's brokenness all around us that's caused by sin. And when we have that brokenness, we have to listen for Jesus' voice asking, "Where is it? Where is it?" And we say, "Lord, come and see. Come and see this thing inside of me. I can't hide it anymore. I have to show it to you because only you are the one who can do something about it. Only he is the one who can do something about it." And we have to say to him, "Lord, come and see." We have to have the courage to say, "Lord, come and see. Will you ask him to say, come and see. Death, where's your sting? It's all around us, since you asked. Well, there are kind of two responses when we start to get to know who Jesus is and how He mourns beside us in our pain and in the problems of the world. The first is seen in verse 36, which is the majority of the Jews, the majority of the people who once upon a time maybe wanted to kill Him. And their response is, wow, look at how He loved. Look at that love. He's weeping. He's not indifferent. He actually cares. He is there weeping beside us. See how He loved. That's the first response. When we don't understand what's going on, when we're disappointed with God, we need to recognize that He is there mourning beside us. He, more than anyone else, knows that this is not the way it's supposed to be. He cares more about justice than you could ever care about. He cares more about the number of hairs on your head than you could ever care about. He cares more about the brokenness that you are dealing with even more than you do. And so when we ask Him to come and see, we can recognize His love. And that's the proper response. But unfortunately, there's another response, which we see in verse 37, which is anger at God. The Jews, a minority of the ones who were there, the leaders, they say, he healed the blind man. If he healed the blind man, certainly he could have prevented his death. There's that anger and that accusation at God, right? He turned water into wine. Certainly He could cause it to rain in Somalia. He made the lame walk again. If He did that, couldn't He fix what's going on in North Korea? Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing it? If you said you could do this, why aren't you doing that? That either means that you don't care or that you're not powerful. In either way, you're not worthy of my worship. That's the second response. And for people who like logic, that's a logical fallacy, by the way, to come up with a false dilemma like that. But that's the response. Anger at God for what's going on. There's two responses. See how He loved, or why didn't you do something else? I think it's important to see that Jesus is calling us all the time. He wants to enter into the brokenness of our lives, into our misery. When the sting of death is all around us, He wants in. And we will see how He loved, even if He doesn't do a miracle, because He doesn't always. But sometimes the miracle of His presence in our life is far better than a miracle that He might have otherwise done. You know, when there's a lot of human misery, a lot of people turn away from Jesus, don't they? They turn away from God. They blame God. They're angry, like the Pharisees in verse 37. But isn't it ridiculous that when we see human misery and we see the misery caused by human beings, that one of our reactions in our flesh is to actually turn away from God and think that humans can fix it? Isn't that weird? We go, oh, there's all these wars in the world. If God were real, it wouldn't happen. So, people, let's fix this. We're the ones fighting. You know, we all recognize that this world is broken. And the Bible tells us that the world is broken because we decided to pursue our own agenda. We decided to go our own way and try to do things different from the way God wanted. That's how sin came into the world. And we're not going to fix sin by doing things our own way and causing more sin into the world. But because we know it's broken, we try to do things, don't we? To deal with the brokenness. Sometimes we try to escape. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever. Sometimes we try to just be a better person. Try to just lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Become more religious. Sometimes we pursue money or success. There's a lot of ways that we try to save ourselves and escape brokenness. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We know that God has an original design. When the world was perfect, the world He created was very good, the Bible says. And so if we have this sense of things are not the way they should be, we should look to God's design to solve the problem instead of to our own ideas. And God's design to solve the problem was to send His Son Jesus into the world. And when we turn away from the wrong things that we are doing, when we turn from our selfish way of doing things into His way of doing things, then Jesus is going to restore us. And we are going to be able to go back into the broken world and actually bring light instead of more pain and more problems. O death, where is your sting? It's everywhere, seeing as how you asked. But He has defeated it. He will take us from its sting and into the loving arms of the Father. We will have eternal life through Him, and in the meantime, we can bring life to others if we choose to follow Him. Will you follow Him today? Will you say, Lord, come and see to the brokenness in your life? And if you are the one who's down on your knees and mourning and weeping, will you recognize that the teacher is here and He is calling? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are good, that You are sovereign, that You are wise, and that You are worthy. Lord, we've talked about this in some way or another several weeks in a row, but we're often disappointed. We often don't understand. But we recognize that disappointment with God is better than disappointment without God. And so we need more and more of You in our lives. Help us escape the view that it's all about us, which can add to our misery. Help us to see that it's about You and Your glory, and that You have a great plan, that all things work out for the good of those who love You and who are called by You. Lord, be with us when we hurt. Be with us when we feel that the world is chaotic. And Lord, help us to reach out to others who are broken, to be the light of the world, to bring Your kingdom into their lives so that they may have someone weeping with them. Lord, we want to be a people who mourn with those who mourn instead of being accusatory. Give us sympathy and compassion and empathy for the broken things of this world. Help us to love what You love and to hate what You hate. We thank You for the many miracles we've seen in our church here and in our lives, the way that You have restored, the way that You have loved. Help us to remember that. Thank You for the many good things that You do, and thank You for the good that You are. And in the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.